Well, here we are. Those of you who are of Polish extraction, should be very proud today because of this wonderful great bishop and patron of Poland, the first and greatest patron. I have other patrons, but this is the one, Saint Stanislaus, Bishop of Krakow. And while I don't want to go into the details of the story because I have other things to tell you, I want to say at least this much about him, because he is a very timely saint, very timely. And the reason is because of his public stance. Without going into too much detail, as I told you, he was an only child as a product of prayer. And he found his vocation early in life from pious parents, and became a priest. He was so much the object of admiration that his bishop eventually wanted to resign in order to make him the bishop. That's how popular he was and how famous he was in terms of his being able to convert hearts, to hear confessions, and to preach. He was a great, great preacher. Eventually, the bishop died, and the Pope, upon his Stanislaus's refusal, the Pope ordered him to accept episcopal consecration, and so he was made a bishop and made Bishop of Krakow. The king at the time, Boleslaus II, was, in spite of all of his refinement and education, a man of great cruelty and a man of great lust. And therein lies the conflict, because he was known to be extraordinary in his questing for women. Eventually, the bishop, the saint, rebuked him for his public scandals, and the king made some attempt at hiding his crimes. However, there was a nobleman whose name I do not know, a nobleman who had, according to the story, a wife of great beauty, at least in the eyes of this king. And the king made advances toward her, which she rebuffed. And as a result of that, he kidnapped her and brought her to his palace, and there had his way with her. All the people, because it was so public a crime, all the people railed against this king because of his scandal of abducting this married woman, and a noble woman at that. And so they cried out to the bishops of the country, who, to a man, remained silent, because they did not want to offend the king. Maybe they were afraid for their own heads as well. In any case, Saint Stanislaus would have nothing of that. And so he publicly condemned the king and rebuked him, and the king responded with cruel words. That man should not be a shepherd of souls, but a swineherd and a shepherd. That's all he's fit for, because of what the saint said. Then he resorted to slander and calumny to destroy his reputation. Eventually, Stanislaus warned him about his, let us say, his sexual dalliance, and finally excommunicated him. No word about the bishops regarding this. Mind you of anything? Reminds me a lot of today. Reminds me a lot of today. And so the king then went to Stanislaus in his cathedral with his guards, and while the saint was offering mass, ordered his soldiers to go in and slay him. The soldiers went in and came out saying to the king, "We could not do it." He seemed to have a radiance about him, a light around him that we dare not approach. The king was so enraged that he walked in himself and with his own sword slew him. Then he ordered his guards to hack the body up, which they did. They cut it in pieces. And so, with that, there's no mention about the king's conversion in any way. However, Pope, one of my favorite popes, St. Gregory VII, when he got heard of all of this, that he placed the whole country under interdict for 3 years. Now, interdict means that no masses may be offered, no sacraments administered in any way, no blessings, nothing, no marriages, nothing, as a punishment for what they did to this holy man. I say this to you, then eventually he was canonized. It took 200 years to canonize St. Stanislaus and declare him patron of Poland. I mention this to you because this is one of the people whom you recall, one of your bishops. Not these bishops today, not them at all. They are so afraid of incurring the wrath of Congress, of the Senate, of corporate America, even the president. They're so afraid. They forget or they ignore their duty. And what they should do is publicly condemn Nancy Pelosi and the president. You see, Biden. President Biden, they should condemn him too, publicly, deny them the sacraments, and if they refuse to repent, excommunicate them, one and all, and all Catholic public leaders who refuse to submit to the laws about the preservation of innocent life in the womb, or we should say, about to be born, people about to be born. That's really what they're doing. They're murdering people wholesale. And supporting those people who do. This is a great crime, unspeakable crime, one of those sins that cries to heaven for vengeance. And it will be meted out, and according also to those bishops who refuse to do anything except in most general terms. Anyway, I want to mention this to you because he is one of our little-known heroes, and people do not know his story of this great man who is our model of imitation, as many of them are in our Catholic, among our Catholic saints. Saint Stanislaus, bishop, martyr, patron of Poland. But I really want to talk to you about a feast that's coming up that is not going to be publicly celebrated, that is to say, on a Sunday. It's not a holy day of obligation, but it is a major feast of the Church, the feast of the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I want to say something to you about this because it seems to go against, let us say, what the hierarchy holds today about in this new religion that is being foisted upon us, which we are steadfast in our rejection and refusal. It seems to be foisted upon us, particularly with regard to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now the Pope himself denies the fact that she is co-redemptrix of the human race. This is an outrage. It's an outrage. It has always been taught. Without this concept of the Virgin Mary, it puts to, let's say, nothing the feast, for example, of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mediatrix of all graces. This is not yet a dogma, but there is a feast in honor of her, and many hold that it can be defined as a dogma of faith. But it is all implied, this all implies the doctrine of the co-redemptrix of the human race by the Blessed Virgin Mary, that she won all the benefits, all the graces that Christ won in justice. She won by fittingness, by virtue of her union with Christ, the sole redeemer of the human race. The Pope calls this foolishness. Can you imagine that? Foolishness. And as far as I know, no other bishop or priest have said anything about this. What are they afraid of? I don't understand it. What are they afraid of? Anyhow, to show you how extensive this notion is, some years ago, a woman of, let us say, years, an older woman, very old, no, but older, heard my talk about the queenship of the Blessed Virgin, and she took offense at it. She said, this is not correct, not right. Blessed Virgin Mary should not be looked upon that way. That's the effect of this new religion. One of them. It's disgusting. Anyway, that made me all the more adamant in upholding it, since it is a feast in modern times proclaimed, declared by Pope Pius XII. I think it would be of benefit to you to hear something of what the Pope says in contradistinction to what the present alleged Pope has to say regarding the Virgin Mary. In fact, that is one of the reasons why she is called sovereign and dispenser, or dispensatrix, to put it in the common proper term, of all graces, because you see, it is part and parcel with the notion of Redeemer. If you have won benefits, then it must be your right to distribute them. That's why she is called mediatrix of all grace, because of her being declared and being discovered as co-redeemer of the human race, co-redeemer and dependent upon the sole redeemer, our Lord and Savior. Here is what Pope Pius XII had to say about this feast that he declared at the end of May, May 31st. I thought it would be of benefit to you, as I said, to hear some of these words. This document is addressed, as all encyclicals, not to the people at large, but to the bishops. That's the way encyclicals are written, not to the people. To the venerable brethren, patriarchs, primates, archbishops, bishops, and other local ordinaries, in peace and communion with the Holy See. Venerable brethren, health and apostolic blessing. From the earliest ages of the Catholic Church, a Christian people, whether in time of triumph or more especially in time of crisis, has addressed prayers of petition and hymns of praise and veneration to the Queen of Heaven, and never has that hope wavered which they placed in the Mother of the Divine King, Jesus Christ. Nor has that faith ever failed, by which we are taught that Mary, the Virgin Mother of God, reigns with a mother's solicitude over the entire world, just as she is crowned in heavenly blessedness with the glory of a queen. Following upon the frightful calamities which, before our very eyes, have reduced flourishing cities, towns, and villages to ruins, we see to our sorrow that many great moral evils are being spread abroad in what may be described as a violent flood. Occasionally, we behold justice giving way, and on the one hand and the other, the victory of the powers of corruption. The threat of this fearful crisis fills us with a great anguish, and so with confidence we have recourse to Mary, our Queen, making known to her those sentiments of filial reverence which are not ours alone, but which belong to all those who glory in the name of Christian. By this encyclical letter, we're instituting a feast so that all may recognize more clearly and venerate more devoutly the merciful and maternal sway of the Mother of God. We are convinced that this feast will help to preserve, strengthen, and prolong that peace among nations which daily is almost destroyed by recurring crises. Is she not a rainbow in the clouds reaching towards God, the pledge of a covenant of peace? Look upon the rainbow and bless him that made it. Surely it is beautiful in its brightness. It encompasses the heaven about with the circle of its glory. The hands of the Most High have displayed it. Whoever therefore reverences the Queen of heaven and earth, and let no one consider himself exempt from this tribute of a grateful and loving soul, let him invoke the most effective of queens, the mediatrix of peace. Let him respect and preserve peace, which is not wickedness unpunished, nor freedom without restraint, but a well-ordered harmony under the rule of the will of God, to its safeguarding and growth the gentle urgings and commands of the Virgin Mary impel us. Earnestly desiring that the Queen and Mother of Christendom may hear these our prayers, and by her peace make happy a world shaken by hate, and may after this exile show unto us all Jesus, who will be our eternal peace and joy to you, venerable brethren, and to your flocks, as a promise of God's divine help and a pledge of our love. From our heart we impart the apostolic benediction given at Rome from St. Peter's on the feast of the Maternity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the 11th day of October, 1954, in the 16th year of our pontificate. And perhaps you should know that this feast in the new religion has been suppressed. What does that tell you? This is not our religion, is it? It's not our religion. But we hold that feast. We're going to celebrate it on the 31st, just as the Holy Father has ordered. And so with that in mind, I want to tell you something about this doctrine of the Blessed Virgin Mary as Queen of heaven and earth, of angels and men. Yes, I say angels because she orders her angels, they are hers, they are given to her, to take care of us. Remember that when she offered herself in union with Jesus Christ, her Son, at the presentation in the temple and at Calvary, she as well was given sway over all the benefits that Christ won for us himself on the cross. That is to say, all vocations, all graces, all the benefits of the sacraments to which she brings people. The sacraments do their work, but she is the one that merited those graces, and she leads people to it, as well as all the angels. She is called, in fact, there's a parish in my home diocese called Queen of Angels Parish. In Lourdes, for example, when she was speaking to the little girl, soon to be a saint, she wasn't a saint then, Bernadette, there was in the stream near the grotto a loud din of cries of the demons that were trying to prevent this occurrence. You know what the Blessed Virgin did? One look. One look to that stream, and everything was silent. That's the degree of her power. Virgin Mary, Queen of Angels. The word queen is not new in the church. In the Litany of Loreto, the word is queen, queen is repeated often as the last part of the litany. And in fact, you should know that the Feast of the Holy Rosary, that is to commemorate, first of all, the victory of the Christians against the Muslims in the Battle of Lepanto, was not first called, although as a result of the prayers of the Saint Pius V and of the processions of Holy Rosary conducted in Rome all during the strife, the struggle with the Muslims. The Pope declared that day and the feast of Our Lady of Victories, that she is the queen of them. That's how prominent and how clear was the teaching. It is customary among many people to crown the Virgin Mary during the month of May. When I was in the Catholic school, that's exactly what we did every day. Perhaps you remember the hymn, "Bring flowers of the fairest, bring flowers of the rarest, from gardens and woodlands and hillsides and dales. Our full hearts are swelling, our glad voices telling the praise of the loveliest rose of the May. O Mary, we crown thee." Remember the hymn? "With blossoms today, queen of the angels, queen of the May." I still hear that melody in the windmills of my mind. Queen of the angels, queen of the May. I still remember it. That part of the Virgin Mary was drilled into us from the earliest days. And I don't know if you know that the common word, the common term used to describe the Virgin Mary by all Catholics all over the world, Our Lady. In Latin, Domina Nostra, Our Lady. Did you know that that term implies royalty? Since no other woman of early days was ever called Our Lady or My Lady except those of noble birth. And that's why when you speak the words Our Lady, you are implying that she is a queen. She is queen, not only in the wide sense. What do you think that means? Well, do you remember when some people are preeminent above others, outstanding in a certain field? Like, for example, Clark Gable was called King of Hollywood, for example. Or Helen Hayes, queen of a legitimate stage. There is a theater in the theater district of New York City, Helen Hayes Theater, named after the queen of legitimate stage. Of course, she's not a queen in the strict sense, but she is a queen in the wide sense because she's the most famous, the most eminent, the greatest among actresses, and so on and so forth. Same with Clark Gable because of his handsomer features, because of his acting skills such as people think, and so on and so forth. And so he's called queen, king. The Virgin Mary is also queen in that sense. She is one that surpasses all in holiness, in virtue, in maternal love, in self-sacrifice, in generosity, and so on. And so people speak of her as the queen of all of these qualities, and that's all true. But at the same time, she is queen in the literal sense. First of all, by her coronation in heaven. And secondly, because she has royal authority over angels and men. The only one to whom she is subordinate is to Jesus Christ and the Holy Trinity. No one is greater than she in heaven and on earth. She is revered by millions of souls over the centuries. Even though she is dependent, subordinate to Christ, and dependent upon him for all of her authority, nevertheless, she is truly a queen and appointed so. It is the constant tradition of popes, of the fathers of the church, and of the liturgy. And in fact, I'd like to point this out, you see, I'd like to point this out to people who like to see the chapel. And when I take them to the image, which is almost exactly the same size as the original of our Mother of Perpetual Help. She is not Lady of Perpetual Help. Please do not call her that. She is Mother of Perpetual Help. That's the formal title. It is, I'm happy to say, my first conscious picture of the Virgin Mary is that picture right there. It was prominent in our home growing up, Mother of Perpetual Help. And in fact, my own vocation is attributed to the Virgin Mary under that title. If you look at it, you will discover, among all the other qualities of that picture, of that icon, the only one of the Western Church, and that one we have here in this chapel is particularly special because it was touched to the original, which you may see if you go to the Church of Our Lady in Rome, Mother of Perpetual Help, and there you'll see the original way up over the altar. It is made of wood. No one knows its origin. It is said to have come from Crete. That's all we know. It is considered to be a replica of the Madonna of St. Luke. And the privileges that have been accorded through this picture are the same as that picture. And by the way, incidentally, I should tell you this, that Our Lady of Częstochowa is a copy as well. And the same privileges given to the Madonna of St. Luke are given to these two pictures. Interesting to note as well, as a digression, that those faces seem to be the same. And incidentally, it is regarded as her true likeness because the Virgin of Guadalupe has the same face of Our Mother of Perpetual Help in Greek style. Anyhow, if you look at this image, you will discover that the baby Jesus, which I like very much because he appears intelligent, as opposed to many other artistic depictions of the Holy Infant, this baby of Christ, you see, is intelligent. And even though he is in the posture of prayer, rather of fear, because of the instruments of the Passion that have been presented to him, as the story goes, by the angels Gabriel and Michael, the Pope, the infant, is placing his hands, left hand, see, of the infant, of the Virgin, is holding the baby this way, and she's holding his arm with the right hand, like this, and the infant is placing his hands this way on the hand of the Virgin. And it is discovered that that is what he is doing in that gesture, is placing all of his prerogatives, all of his privileges, all of the benefits that he won for us in her hands to distribute as she pleases. So if you want to be blessed by God in whatever favor you require, first, place yourself, this is a little advice I'm giving to all of you. First, place yourself in the presence of God. If you're in the state of grace and you're home, the Trinity is already within you, substantially. If you're here in the chapel, Blessed Sacrament is here. Then make an act of faith. Our Lord made that a requirement for all favors. What do you believe? I believe that you are truly, really, substantially the second person of the Holy Trinity in the flesh, God and man. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you are body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. I believe, Lord. That is the primary quality and requirement for prayer, that you want to be heard. And it wouldn't hurt you to include in that act of faith, I believe also, Blessed Mother, that you are the ever, notice the word ever, ever Virgin Mother of God, Queen of heaven and earth, Queen of angels and men. I believe, Lord, that you have the power and the will to save me, to help me. You might say the same thing to the Virgin Mary. I believe, Mother of God, that you have the power to help me. Please bring me to heaven. Please, Lord, save me. Then ask anything you like. And be confident. The prayer of confidence wins everything. Whatever you want, ask for believing, and it shall be done to you. Even if what you want is harmful to you, your prayer is answered by giving you something that you really need, that you really want, but you don't know. Every prayer is answered. When you have heard, as a digression, you see, God sometimes know. That is false. God always says yes. Always. He gives to you unbounding help for those who ask, believing, even things you don't even know you need. That's how the prayer is answered. Some of the greatest graces of my own life have been imparted to me in this way. All right, so that's the term Domina Nostra, Our Lady. That implies she is a queen. Now, first of all, and I'm running out of time, this is a shame, because I'd like to tell you everything that I have written down in my conferences about all of this, but I can't. Too bad for me, and too bad for you. But we'll try to do something. Now, first of all, I mentioned to you that Christ is the only king. In fact, he calls himself the way, not Luther, not Calvin, not Zwingli, not Buddha, not Mohammed. I am the way. That has not been proclaimed enough. Not Abraham, not Moses, that's for sure. That's all dead. Even though many bishops and cardinals believe that the Jews will have their own way to heaven, not through Christ. Imagine that. And that, of course, belies the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No salvation is found otherwise. No going to Christ also without his Holy Mother. She is present in every mystery of his life, from his infancy to his public life, and she was there. We have signs of it in the course of the Gospels. She was there. There's a beautiful painting in which our Lord is saying farewell to her in his hidden life, to his mother, who was now a widow because St. Joseph has already died. Very moving. But she followed him. She was a member of the holy women of Jerusalem who followed our Lord, you see, all throughout his public ministry. They saw to the food of the apostles, to their needs in every way. The origin of the feast of the Our Lady, Mediatrix of all graces, depends upon this truth of the Virgin Mary. Some Catholics believe it is not necessary, these mediators of all kinds, like, for example, devotion to the saints. It's surprising, isn't it? Because the Protestants who believe in prayer, and I think most of them do in some form or other, when they say, I will pray for you in your need, that's a very nice thought. But what value is their prayers compared to the friends of God that we know are friends, like the saints? What about praying to his mother? That's the greatest of all friends, don't you think? And yet, they have a great hatred, many of them, for the Virgin Mary, or they ignore her. Saint Louis de Montfort puts it this way: it is a lack of humility if we neglect the mediators God has given because of our frailty. Her mediation is universal. The reason is because, like any mediator that we pick to resolve our disputes, why do we pick? Or let's put it this way, in the simplest way, why is Christ the mediator between us and God, his Father? Why? Because he is close to God and close to us. He represents us. He is, in his human nature, distant from God in that the human nature is created. But he is distant from us because of his divine nature and divine person. And nevertheless, he joins them all in his physical physiognomy. Consequently, he is the perfect mediator. That is why he is the perfect and only priest. He represents us at the altar. The priest at the altar is his ambassador, his human instrument, who shares in his divine powers. He is mediated because of incarnation and his death. Christ's mediation is ascending and descending. Ascending because he presents our prayers and offerings and gifts and sacrifice to God. Descending because he bestows gifts to us as well from that same source, his Sacred Heart, the Eucharistic Heart of Jesus on the altar. But nothing hinders our Lord from using others to be mediators and cooperating to unite will men to him. We call it dispositively, meaning that they share in it, that they are united to God, like, for example, the prophets and the priests of the Old Testament. A fortiori, priests of the New Testament that represent the Son of God personally. The Virgin Mary is universal mediatrix of all men and distributor of all graces, both in general and in particular. That is to say, every privilege that you have, every gift that you've been given, not only in the general way, by what she gives to the church from and through our Lord, but what she gives to you. If you wonder why you have all these benefits, all these graces and gifts, both material and spiritual, you know who to go to. Our Blessed Mother. She gives you everything, because she is universal mediatrix of all graces. First of all, and this is the constant teaching of tradition, first of all, because of her divine maternity, we say that the Virgin Mary is at the frontiers of divinity. Why? Because the term of her maternity is the hypostatic union, God and man united. That's what makes her great, what makes her the Mother of God. So she is raised above all men, even though she was not a priest. She is greater in her vocation than all priests, because she's the Mother of God. That's the reason, the Mother of God. It's her divine maternity that raises her up to such a great dignity, and also by her immaculate conception. Who can claim that privilege? St. John the Baptist was conceived in sin but sanctified in the womb. So it is believed, St. Joseph, sanctified in the womb. But this, the Virgin Mary, her redemption, because she was redeemed like the rest of us, is more perfect. Hers is preservative. Ours is liberative. Evil touched us, and we are freed from it. But the Virgin Mary, she was never touched by evil. And also, by her cooperation in Calvary, through her merits, through her satisfactions. So her co-redemption is complete, and it includes intercession, obtainment, and distribution of all graces. So everything you get, everything you ask for and you receive, comes from her. That's the reason why people, when they ask our Lord, never fail. That was the practice of St. Alphonsus Liguori. When he wrote his beautiful book on visits to the Blessed Sacrament, it's a small book but very beautiful, on thoughts that you might have when you are before the Holy Eucharist. When he wrote that book, I read it long ago, never forgot it. He always includes visit to Mary. Always includes some aspiration, some thought, some consideration of the Virgin Mary united to Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, as our Lord, now you must, I know it's difficult, but this is an instruction for you. This is not hortatory, but didactic, meaning I'm teaching you something. Her intercession, first of all, is ascending, going up to heaven. How? First of all, because of her free consent to become our mother at the Annunciation. Remember that Christ entered the world when she consented. I always love the description in the Gospel about the Annunciation. Because after the conversation of the Virgin Mary, who was surprised to see this young man in her house, suddenly there. Who are you? Noli temere, Maria. Do not be afraid, Mary. And so on. And he gave her this gesture of greeting that was a form of homage. He bowed to her in her royal position. An angel bowing to a man, bowing to a woman. Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And so on. How shall this happen, since you will conceive, says he, and bring forth a son, and so on. How shall this happen? And the angel was so moved, if you may put it that way, that he could not express it in prose. He moved into verse. All those words are a form of a poem that the angel composed on the spot. And the Virgin Mary said, I am the handmaid, literally little slave girl of the Lord. That's what that means. Ancilla is a slave girl. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Those words have been repeated millions and millions of times over the centuries. Let it be done to me according to your word. I would like to explain to you, but I can't now, the beautiful, beautiful scene of the Father, or rather, the Father and the Son, but especially the Father, not wanting to approach her directly, but sending a representative. It was the custom of the old days to do that. So he does it just like that. When a man wants to court a woman, he never approaches her directly. He has someone go and represent him. You know, my friend really likes you. We'd like to know if he could visit you. Would that be all right? That's exactly what the angel was. The best man in a wedding. And so when she said those words, the fathers tell us that all creation stopped, held its breath, since had she not consented, there would have been no incarnation. Everything hinged on that word, fiat. Everything hinged on that. And then it says, and the angel departed. And in the silence and solitude of the holy house of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and God the Son began to feed from her and took a body. He entered the world in silence and in solitude. And she, at that moment, became the Mother of God. There is no telling the joy and the sacredness of that moment. Even the house where it happened, where some of us have entered, still retains something of that holiness, of that moment. And she began to pray for us, intercede for us. And then at the presentation, she offered herself and our name with her son. In fact, she was his instrument of offering himself as a holy infant to our Father in heaven. And what are we to say about Calvary? And her satisfactions and merits. She offered herself and her life and death. It said that the miracle of preservation sustained the Virgin Mary in life because she would have died of sorrow, as our Lord did. But he had other plans for her. And so she kept on living, a living death, since the time of her death as well. Why? Because of the evil of sin, as offense against God, because of the outrages against her son and us, because of the misfortune of souls, our sorrows that we do not even appreciate, she did. That's the reason why Christ from the cross told her and created a profound maternal affection for us when he said to her about St. John and all of us, "Behold thy son." And she began then to feel us as a mother of all of us, to feel herself as a mother for us all. And then, what did he tell us? What we have in our shrine. Behold thy mother. I have told people in the past that the Virgin Mary was given to us not in the posture of joy as in the Annunciation, but in the stance of sorrow and pain. That's the way we see our mother for the first time. Behold your mother. That's the ascending, the mediation. But then there's the descending one, the one in which she now, as the perfect mediatrix after our Lord, and I know that this is causing great strife to the hierarchy of the church, including the Pope. That's why I'm telling you this in detail, to defy this error, this insult, There is the descending mediation. Because her co-redemption, her motherhood of us all as sovereign, would be incomplete without her ability to bestow life on us. That's exactly what she does. Look at all the ways she visits the earth, all the time she's done so, imparting power to her images, her pictures, giving life, life-giving cures to things like water at Lourdes. How interesting, don't you think? And that is reminiscent of baptism. Go into the pool and wash and be clean. The way our Lord spoke to the man, the paralytic. And so the Virgin Mary does the same, because all sickness is a product of sin. Go and wash. You know what's interesting with the water of Lourdes, for example? You know what's interesting about it? Of all the people who have gone into the pool where the water is coming forth, you see, the water is never cleaned, never purified, and people with all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of germs, even in the skin, it has never been known that this has infected anyone else. It always remains fresh and clean. And even though it is ice cold, it has never caused anyone to be sick in any way. The waters of Lourdes. Why? Because the Virgin Mary has touched it. That's the reason. The rock on which she stood in the grotto of Lourdes was taken to the church where Saint Bernadette is buried. And there I had the privilege of kissing the rock which held the feet of the Holy Mother of God. Great grace. To kiss the rock on which her sacred feet rested. The Church and all Christians have turned to our Blessed Mother for all graces, temporal and spiritual, for conversions. How many conversions has she made in this descending mediation from the top down? Like the grace of final perseverance. That is a grace that you cannot merit. You cannot win it. You can obtain it by prayer, yes. And that's exactly what you do when you say the Hail Mary. Did you know that? Especially when you are in trouble of all kinds. What do you say? Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now. Right now. And at the hour of our death. It's a prayer for privileges and her protection right now and when you drop dead. Pray for me. And by your prayer, I will be saved. Because our Lord listens to what you say. And also for faith. Anyone ever heard of the green scapular? It is a gift of the Virgin Mary. It's not meant, although it can be, worn. It's meant to be kept. And particularly by people whom you desire and pray for to receive the gift of faith. Many people have been given the gift of faith by the holding on to the green scapular. What are we to say about the miraculous medal? My goodness. It had been so powerful over the centuries, as I've told you, since the early part of the 19th century, that medal alone has imparted the gift of faith to many unbelievers and many people who need help from the Virgin Mary of all kinds. That's why all Catholics wear the miraculous medal. If you don't have one, get one and wear it. And you need to be enrolled in it too. The miraculous medal. It's called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. But because of the many favors, I've told you this, because of the many favors, countless favors, to children, to adults, everybody. It is called, and it's even in the ritual, the Roman ritual, that is the official, the formal titles of all the blessings of the church. It's called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception, otherwise known as the Miraculous Medal. That is how powerful that one medal is. And what do we call her in the Litany of Loreto? Health of the sick, refuge of sinners. Think about it. Refuge of sinners. Comforter of the afflicted. That's one of my favorite titles. Since I, and here we have known many afflictions of any kind, of all kinds. Comforter of the afflicted. Help of Christians. And when we speak of her, Mary, Mother of God, we give her great joy because that's her greatest title. Mary, Mother of God. Well then, that's all I want to tell you about the mediation of the Virgin Mary. And by the way, her mediation does not stay only on earth. It also comes to the souls in purgatory. Did you know that she is called Queen of Purgatory as well? And she regularly not only visits earth, more times than we even know. We know of the public visits, yes, Fatima, Lourdes, Bano, Borang, and all that, so all those. But what about the other visits? St. John Vianney was visited by the Virgin Mary, who cured him, who protected him, and others. When I hear of people tell me, you know, the Blessed Mother came to me, I don't quickly dismiss it. Sometimes you do, depending on the type of person, but not always. It's quite possible, maybe even probable, because she's that kind of a mother. If, think of it this way, if she was so concerned in life about the slight needs of people, how much more when she's in heaven? Look at the marriage feast of Cana. People don't realize, but that couple was in an embarrassing position. Their guests were not prepared for enough. They ran out of wine, a chief quality of a party, of a feast, wine. They have no wine. She looked at this poor couple's embarrassment. That's how much she is concerned. Sometimes I myself am hesitant to ask the saints, my patron saint, even the Virgin Mary, of little things that I need. I thought, oh, I don't want to bother her. On the contrary, she loves to hear it. On her own, she went to our Divine Lord. She didn't explain the case. It was self-evident. They have no wine. Implied, what are you going to do about it? What is that to me and to thee? My hour has not yet come. And because she asked, our Father gave his Son permission to do this miracle for this poor couple because of her request. So never hesitate to ask the Virgin Mary of any kind of need of any sort. Never. Even when it comes to running out of wine or other things like that. And in purgatory, she considers them too as her children. And she visits purgatory often, comforts them, alleviates their pains, and frees many souls who were, and get this one, the most devoted to her. Huh? Now, before we pray the Holy Rosary, those who are brave enough to stay that much longer, there is one more quality that I want to tell you about, although I cannot explain it in detail. Father Arintero, a great and holy Dominican priest, associate, compatriot, if you like, friend of Father Reginald Gary Gulagrange, Father Arintero, Spaniard, he wrote a 2-volume work in English. Its loftiness is one that it's called A Mystical Evolution. I myself had to read most of the book twice because it was so lofty, so, well, difficult because of what his prayer and his insight. Mystical Evolution. I don't recommend it because you won't get through it. It's just too much. It's like Lagrange's work. Get this title, Reality. All Reality. He wrote a book all about that. Can you imagine? It took me a whole summer to get through it. He also wrote a book about the people he directed. He was a dogmatist, and in the end, just like Lagrange, in the end, he spent his last years of his life only spiritual direction of the most holy and mystic souls, Brother Arintero. When he died, he assured his students, what I have taught you in class about holiness, about the spiritual life, I assure you, is true. Father Arintero. He wrote a book about interior prayer. And in it, he describes a unique gift that is imparted to certain souls about the Virgin Mary. It's called the mystical presence of the Virgin Mary. And, well, I don't have the time right now, since I've run out of time, to give you some selections. But there are certain souls that have this sense of the presence of the Virgin Mary with them always, directing every part of their lives. Like St. Veronica Giuliani. Here's an interesting story about her. When she was abbess of a Capuchin Franciscan monastery in Italy. 16th century, something like that. I forget what century it is. Anyhow, when she would sit on her chair of authority and teach the sisters and so on, you know what happened? She would fall into something of a trance, something of an ecstatic state. And through her lips, the Virgin Mary spoke to them and told them what she wanted them to do, all the things that of the practical order that came through this saint. That's the degree of interest that the Virgin Mary had this convent. Let me tell you at least a few lines. May I do that? Of what one soul whose name was Sister Mary of St. Teresa from the Flemish country. Today, almost in the same manner, the Spirit of Mary seems to live in me, to command the movements made by the powers of the soul, to set them in motion and to impel them to act or not to act, so that they may live in God in a new way not yet experienced until today. Thus Mary appears as our life, as a warm atmosphere giving life in which and through which we breathe in God in a higher, nobler way than ever before. And then she describes what the Virgin Mary, how she directs her. It's just amazing. Amazing to see how intimate is the relationship between our Lord and Savior and His Holy Mother on us all. Well, brethren, that's all I have to say. I am now exhausted. But it was worth the time just to help you to defy this silly foolishness, to quote somebody, this foolishness of the notion that Mary is simply a mother with no power of any sort, no influence of any kind. That is true foolishness, I assure you. And I don't care who knows it. Anyway, there you are. So if you want, if you can pray the rosary with all of us.